That's my brachitis. Okay, the 17th chapter of the book of Leviticus, the fourth reading of Parshas Acharei Mos. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe Lemer. God speaks to Moshe. And he's saying, Daber el Aaron ve'el Bonov. Speak to Aaron and to his children. Ve'el Kol Bnei Yisrael, and to all of the children of Israel. Ve'el Mar to Aleim, and you should say to them. Zeh HaDavar Asher Tziva Hashem Lemer. This is what God has commanded, saying. This is a very interesting verse, because really and truly, verse 1 should have cut it. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe Lemer. And then we could start the commandment, the transmission, like verse 3. But instead we have verse 2 interjected here, in which Moshe Rabbeinu was told to speak to Aaron, to Aaron's children, and then to all the Jewish people. But really, the mitzvahs belong to everybody, not Aaron's mitzvahs. And if anything, a verse like this should have shown up initially at the beginning of the Parsha, when we spoke about the special avodah, the special service of the Kohen Gadol, which was one person's mitzvah. So Ramban says like this. He says, we're finished with Yom Kippur now. And from this point and onward, the Parsha paradigm shifts. And we talk about korbanot, offerings in the Beit HaMikdash. And we're going to speak about the unique nature of the Beit HaMikdash as being the only precinct, the only place where korbanot are offered. You don't bring korbanot outside of this. And because of this, he says, the Kohanim need a special warning. Because the Kohanim might think, well, you know, we're Kohanim. We don't have to play by everybody else's rules. We can bring korbanot wherever because we're Kohanim. The regular people, they need the system. They have to use the Beis HaMikdash. But the rest of us, you know, the Kohanim can be on a class onto their own, or so they might think. And so it's made a very, very clear message being broadcast. This prohibition will apply to the big kahuna, the high priest. It'll apply to his children, who are the only Kohanim at the time, the only priests. It'll apply to all the Jewish people equally. Everybody will be governed by the same rules, and this is something which is universal. What's the rule? The rule is, Ish mebeis Yisrael, each individual from the house of Israel, asher yishchet, who will slaughter, shoyer, an ox, or chesev, or a sheep, or ezer, a goat. These are the three kosher animals. Say there are kosher beasts, like antelope or deer, or some will tell you giraffe. But those are not kosher animals. These are the kosher behemoth. The kosher behemoth are three. And that has never changed. From the time of the Torah, there's never been a fourth or fifth animal that was discovered. It's cows, sheep, goat. Full stop. That's it. So if you slaughter one of these things, or it will be slaughtered michutz lamachana. So whether you slaughter it in the camp or outside the camp, what's going on over here? Slaughter it in the camp or outside the camp? What's wrong with slaughtering? What is the question? What is the issue? So let's take a look in Rashi. Rashi says, "B'mikudoshin hakosav medaber." The pasuk, the verse, is speaking to us about animals that were consecrated for a holy and a sacred purpose, for the use or purpose of a korban. And therefore, they have to be slaughtered specifically in the precinct of the Mishkan, or the future Beis HaMikdash. Shenemar, how do we know this? Because if you take a look at the next pasuk says, Lahakriv korban, to bring a korban. And we all know that bringing a korban requires the Beis HaMikdash. In fact, if you take a look at the next pasuk, you see how it reads. Pasuk Dalet says, Ve'el Pesach ohel moed lo hevi'ay, and to the house, or the tent of meeting, they didn't bring it, lahakriv korban lahashem, lifnei Hashem, mishkan Hashem, before the dwelling of Hashem. Dom yichashev, and that will be considered bloodletting, ishahu. Dom shafach, that person has spilled blood. V'nichras ha-nefesh ahu me'ekerev amai, that person will be cut off from amongst his people. So we're being told in verse 3 that a person, any person, regardless of who it is, ish ish mevis Yisrael, asher yishchat, that's going to slaughter, asher yed chesav v'neiz, any kosher animal, b'machane, oy asher yishchat michutz l'machane, whether it's in the camp of Israel or outside the camp of Israel, what are we talking about here? Rashi says we're talking about a korban. How do I know this? Well, look in verse 4. Ve'al pesach oil moed lo yevi'ay, and he won't bring it to the door of the tent of meeting, to the Mishkan, to where we'll be in the future, the Beis HaMikdash. But it doesn't talk about Beis HaMikdash here. It emphasizes the concept of the Mishkan Hashem. And it says, that person will be dam yichashev. So according to Ramban, we're not talking about a korban. According to Ramban, we're talking about any kind of shechita. How could that be? What's wrong with shechting an animal? And Ramban will tell you, because in the desert, shechita was only permitted for korbanot. Only for korbanot. Shechita was not permitted as a method of killing animals and eating meat until they came to the land of Israel. So Rashi understands this verse as one that speaks with a voice to the future, or for posterity. Whereas Ramban understands this verse, maybe it was speaking to the children of Israel with their specific circumstances in the desert. Those circumstances change and they get adjusted once we come into the land of Israel. So this is like the question. And we're gonna follow Rashi's approach that this is the Torah's verses for posterity, in which you're being told that korbanot can only be brought in the Beit HaMikdash. But it's not only a korbanot, bring it onto a Mizbeach. Even slaughtering such an animal, even killing such an animal, which was designated and consecrated for a holy purpose to be brought as an offering, if you kill such an animal outside of the conditions of the specific korban ideal, dam yechashev, that's considered to be bloodletting. And why is there such a stringency that we say dam shafach? Oh, let's just finish off the Rashi on this pasuk. Bamachane in the camp, Rashi says, means chutz la'azara, outside the courtyard of the Mishkan. So if somebody does something like that, in verse 4 we read, it's like bloodletting. Now that's pretty serious bloodletting. What does that mean? So Rashi says, yep, like you think it is. It means kishofech dam ha'adam. It's like an act of murder. That's like killing a person. Shemischayev benafshe. We know that torturing animals is not permitted. Once upon a time, and in some parts of the world, even today, people kill animals and eat them when they're still like alive. They tear limbs off animals. Torturing animals is not okay, ever. But that doesn't make you a murderer, it just makes you cruel. Whereas killing a person makes you a murderer. So murder is a unique condition that governs our relationship with other human beings. No cause is ever lofty enough to justify the taking of a human life, with the exception of saving an innocent life. So when it comes to war, we don't believe in holy wars. That's a different faith system. We believe in the concept of mechames mitzvah, which means moral war. Mitzvah is what's moral. So moral war means a justified war. Fighting Hitler, fighting ISIS, this is a justified war because these are people who are evil. These are people who want to kill innocent people and rape innocent people and mutilate innocent people. And therefore, good people have no choice but to go to war against evil people. Because submission to evil is just not an option. You can't say, well, I don't want to go to war. You know, I'm a pacifist. If innocent people will die, well, you know, that's their karma. Baloney. Innocent people, you have no right to look the other way when innocent people's lives are threatened. And if the evil person wants to kill somebody else and you have to kill them, they are guilty for their own death. You're not a murderer. So the notion of murder means when you take an innocent life in an unjustified way. And that means any cause in the world is still not justified. The only thing that justifies taking life, human life, is life itself. Full stop. End of story. There was a fascinating story, a chilling story, in the late 70s of a baby boy who was born in New Jersey, in Lakewood. And this baby boy was really two boys. And he had one heart. Siamese twins had one heart. It was a very unusual six-ventricled heart. So the question was what to do. And at that time, the man who later became the Surgeon General of the United States, Dr. Koop, he was a guy with a beard before beards were popular. Maybe you remember him. No? So Dr. Koop, he was the chief pediatric surgeon at Philadelphia's Children's Hospital. It's like a famous, like Toronto Sick Kids Hospital, Philadelphia Children's Hospital, famous hospital. And it ended up with him, and he didn't know what to do because it was certain to them that if they would perform the surgery, one of the children would die right away. The question would happen with the other one. Could they save the other one? And was it moral to kill one person to possibly save another? Or just let quote-unquote nature take its course, but don't intervene? And he did not believe that he had the moral authority to answer this question. And ultimately, he went to Rav Moshe Feinstein. He said, only this rabbi can answer my question. He was a Catholic, practicing Catholic. He didn't go to the Vatican. And Rav Moshe sat on this question for almost 3 weeks until he issued a ruling. and they had assembled the stellar team of surgeons, pediatric surgeons from across the country, and they were all sitting in Philadelphia. These people canceled everything. It was like a celebrity event. And the people were going crazy. So what are we doing? They said, "Till you hear from Rabbi Feinstein, I can't do anything." Really remarkable. In the end, of Moshe paskened that they were allowed to do the surgery. They did the surgery. One baby died right away. And unfortunately, I think a week later, the other baby died. But the question is, are you even allowed to do something like this? Are you allowed to intervene? How do you take one life? How do you favor one life over another life? In today's day and age, what's the question? Somebody wants to die? No problem. You pull the plug. Give him an injection. That's considered the moral thing to do. If you want a sign of the times or the moral decay of our time. The bloodletting? What's the issue? It's called compassion today. Today they call murder compassion. But murder is a serious thing. And the Torah comes along now and says that if you kill an animal, if that animal is designated as a korban, then it's going to be an act of bloodletting. This is actually shocking. It's a shocking statement. What's going on here? Why is killing an animal going to be the equivalent of murder? So the Torah says, this is all l'man asher yaviyu b'nei Yisrael l'zivcheim, so that the Jewish people will bring their slaughtering, asherim zivchem, which they will slaughter, al p'nei asoda, from out in the field, v'heviyam el pesach oil me'ed. They will bring it to the tent of meeting, el ha-koyen, to the koyen. V'zavchu zivchei shlomim la-Hashem oisam. Animal offerings are only permitted in the Beit HaMikdash. Full stop. And only in the Beit HaMikdash, v'zarek ha-koyen es adam, that's where the koyen has the permission from Hashem to dash the blood all of his bech on God's altar, in Pesach El Moed, in the door of the tent of meeting, v'hikter ha-chelev, and then he is allowed to burn the fat part of the animal, l'reach nicheich la-Hashem, and this becomes a pleasing aroma to Hashem. And the reading concludes with a very stringent warning. They will no longer bring animal offerings to the demons whom they lust after. And this is a chuk asylum. This is an eternal statute for them for all eternity. In other words, Hashem does not want the Jewish people to bring, quote unquote, animal offerings outside of the Beis HaMikdash. The notion of killing animals as an act of divine service is anathema to a Jew, unless it's connected to Beis HaMikdash. Beis HaMikdash is a special place where special things can be done, but only there. Never, God forbid, anywhere else. So the pagan rites of killing animals, some of them with torturing animals, are totally beyond the pale for the Jewish people. An animal is allowed to be killed painlessly for a purpose, and otherwise it's an act of bloodletting. And this has everything to do with how we regard life, the sanctity really of all life to some degree, and the emphasis here on the importance of the centrality of the Beis HaMikdash. And it's very telling that the Jewish people, who have not had a Beis HaMikdash now in 1950 years, and we have almost an entire book of the five books of Moshe, almost an entire book devoted exclusively to temple service and animal offerings. And there's plenty of that in the book of Deuteronomy as well. And there are a lot of wayward Jews. A lot of Jews have gone off the deep end. A lot of Jews have stopped keeping the Torah. A lot of Jews have made up their own religion. But yet, nowhere, at least not that I'm aware of historically, have Jewish people actually devolved into killing animals as an act of homage to God. Nowhere have we ever, except with the exception of Israel, in the northern kingdom of Israel, did we ever build an actual another Beis HaMikdash and actually do this kind of thing. The korban we threw over the cliff is specifically legislated in the Beis HaMikdash. It's not zavuach. It's not a slaughtering. It's thrown over a cliff. And we talked about it yesterday. That's really off the charts, as well as off the cliff. It's beyond what we do as a rule. But again, that's very clearly legislated in the Torah. Now here's something interesting. So in when we learn this in Rashi, Rashi clearly says it's an act of bloodletting. And it seems very clear this is because Hashem wants to make sure that the Jewish people never devolve into pagan rituals where animals would be killed indiscriminately unless it's Beis HaMikdash. This is very regulated, very precise, very exact, only Beis HaMikdash, never anything beyond that. Rabbeinu Bechaya explains this business of bloodletting a little bit differently. He says that in the beginning, humanity was not permitted to kill animals. There's a dispute in the Tosfos if Adam and Chava and their children were allowed to eat roadkill. But certainly killing an animal was anathema, beyond the pale for a Jew. It was only Noach, who had shown compassion to animals, as the Radak says in Parshas Noach, who is given the privilege and the right to take the life of an animal in order to eat it. And he was told very clearly that it had to be done in a humane way, without torturing the animal. So therefore, Rabbeinu Bechaya says, the notion that animal life is somewhat sacred too, really is part of Torah tradition. It's not beyond the pale. It's only that in the time of Noach, the animals were permitted. But for Adam and Chava and their children, in the beginning, first 1,000 years of the world's existence, that was the case. You weren't allowed to kill animals. The Sefer HaChinuch says that killing of animals is something which is only permitted for a purpose. And the purpose is one of two, either for a spiritual purpose, to obtain kapara, atonement for Hashem in the Beis HaMikdash, or because we have to feed ourselves and we have to provide for humanity. He says, but that's it. The notion of animals being killed outside of that is something which damages us. We lose in the process. We become bloodletters, shev chidam. And therefore, the Torah wants to make it clear of how serious this whole business actually is. The Chizkuni says that because this blood was earmarked for the Beis HaMikdash, that's why taking it outside of the Beis HaMikdash is bloodletting. It's almost like you're... This blood was designated for a sacred purpose. A korban prolongs life. A korban brings blessing. And it's almost like you rob this blood. It's almost like robbing a life. Like spending the life of the animal in a way that it shouldn't have been spent. Like wasting that life. And that's why it's called bloodletting. I think the Kli Yochar has a very interesting take on this whole thing. He says, look, killing an animal can't be an act of, you know, cow slaughter is not manslaughter. It doesn't make you murderous. It's not really spillage of blood. He says, but if you kill animals like this, you become crass about life. And he says, you will end up spilling blood. That's what the Torah means. You will end up spilling blood. And as a rule, I want you to know that from a Torah perspective, hunting for sport is a terrible thing. Who hunts for sport? To torture animals, kill animals for no reason? So that the taxidermist can have fun, so that you can mount the head of an elk. This is for a Jewish person, that's really something which is beyond the pale. We kill animals, but the animals are allowed to be killed in a humane way and only have to be used for a purpose. You could learn something from everybody. The Aboriginals who once lived in this country in peace until they were occupied by the Europeans, they really had it right. They killed animals, but they used every iota of the animal. Sport was never a sport for them. It was survival for them. They used every tooth. They used every sinew. They used every piece of bone. They used everything. But that's how it should be. Human life is sacred. And everything ultimately has to be used for the purpose of promulgating human life. And human beings are supposed to be dedicated to serving Hashem. So the animals are used for human beings. And human beings serve Hashem. And thusly, the animal kingdom serves Hashem too. But just to be callous about life, this is a terrible thing.
I'm guessing sport fishing is in the same category.
Really taking any life.
Yeah.
Taking any life. Human beings don't have to live in squalor and they don't have to live in discomfort. So if you don't have to allow rats to live. There's no mitzvah to have rats into your bed. And you're allowed to get rid of vermin. But there's no point in going and killing rats out there in the fields. Let me go kill all the rats. Like you're allowed to have a clean and sterile and decent environment. And if it means killing vermin, that's permissible. But just to kill animals for no purpose, it's purposeless. There's a fascinating vignette in the previous Rebbe's writings where he relates walking with his father as a boy. And he mindlessly pulls a branch off, like pulls off a leaf. And his father berates him. He says, what did you do that for? Why did you kill the leaf? Because it's also a living thing. So there has to be a reason. To cut life off, there has to be a reason. And this is part of what's communicated to us. Now, along with this whole message of bloodletting and its importance, we also have come to hear that the blood and the fat will be brought upon the Mizbeach. The blood is dashed in the Mizbeach, and the fat is burned in the Mizbeach. That's the Torah's verbiage. That this is all about the Zorak HaKoyenes HaDam, will dash the blood, Vehiktir hachelev, and he'll burn the fat. And this is how we're going to conclude this morning's lesson. So what's the lesson from that? we can understand what lesson we learn from how we treat life with sanctity and delicately and respectfully, all life, how serious korbanot are. But what's up with the blood and the fat? Why blood and fat? One is dashed, one's brought. Why is that important? And how do we learn a lesson from this in Avodas Hashem? So on page Deishon Gimel here, we have a portion of a sicha in which the Rebbe explained the lesson in Avodas Hashem, the ethical, the moral, and inspirational Torah lesson we could derive in our life, in our time, from the notion of blood and fat. And the Rebbe says that it's richly documented in Torah literature that the concept of chelev, which literally means fat, but could also be interpreted in English as cream, like as in cream of the crop, or the most succulent and finest, represents koyach ha-tainug. It represents the notion of pleasure sheba'adam. Shekein, for indeed, ha-tainug magdil es ha-chelev ha-shuman sheba'guf. When a person is in a luxurious state, so then their skin is supple and they're full. When a person is emaciated or dried out or shrunken, this is the opposite of pleasure. We have a fascinating story of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, who escapes the city of Yerushalayim, and Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai heads for the tent of the commander of the Roman army that is camped against Israel. And there he wants to plead for something, negotiate with the devil. And the story goes that he walks in and he refers to him using terminology of monarchy as your royal highness, or whatever the Romans used to say, royal Caesar. So the general, whose name is Vespasian, immediately says, you have just forfeited your life. Because in Roman law, to address anybody else as the sovereign other than the Caesar of Rome is put to death. And at that moment, a breathless runner arrives from the Senate in Rome to tell Vespasian that he's been elected to be Caesar. So he goes, oh, okay. And like, so at this point, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai had his ear now. And he sank into his cot and he tried to take his shoes off as the story goes. And he couldn't get his shoes off. And he said to Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, okay, now explain this. So Rabbi Yochanan said, it's a pasuk. Shmua toiva tadashen otzem. Good tidings, fatten the bone. So he says, therefore, your body's expanded. So he says, now what do I do? He says, well, think about somebody you hate, and your bones will shrink. And he did that and got his shoes off. And that's how Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was able to get Yavne v'Chachameh spared. And when the Jewish people had Torah and Torah leadership, we were able to survive and move on. So the point I'm trying to make to you is that fat represents the idea of expansion, represents the idea of pleasure, being in a good space, being in a happy space, being in a pleasurable, a luxurious space. So that's the representation of fat. What does blood represent? Blood represents passion. You ever hear the expression, hot-blooded? In Yiddish, there's an expression, Junge zudike heise blut. Young blood, you know, the wild young blood, full of passion, full of fervor, sometimes unhinged, unchecked, wild energy. That's what blood represents. So the Rebbe said, Hayetzahara ala litan klapi adam di yetzahara might well come to a person. And he says to him, look, of course you should use your passion and pleasure, your tainug, your fat, your the luxury of, and the things that make you excited about life, the things that motivate life. Of course you should use that for the service of Hashem. Of course you should have passion in your prayers and in your Torah study and in doing somebody. Of course you should do those things. Of course that should be on Mizbeach Hashem. Of course that should be on the altar. Of course that should be kindled by a holy fire. Of course. But the Yetzer Hara says that doesn't mean you can't have passions elsewhere too. It doesn't mean you can't have delights of or pastimes that are outside of Yiddishkeit too. Yes, your Yiddishkeit should be with passion. Yes, it should be with fervor. Yes, you should delight in your mitzvahs. I get that. But you should have passion elsewhere too. So the notion of passion and the notion of pleasure are not exclusive to God or God's service. That's what the Yetzer Hara might say. But rather, they can be used in a wide band, within a broad scope of things. Passion, sure, be a passionate Jew too. But be passionate about other things. Pleasure, sure, your Yiddishkeit should be a pleasure. Nobody says it should be miserable. But find pleasure elsewhere too. I'm not saying anything wrong, says the Yetzer Hara. Permissible areas. The Torah comes along and teaches us Sheesh lahakrev v'zachilu v'zadam al mizbech Hashem b'lvad. That the passion of a yid, this is reserved for Torah mitzvahs. The pleasure of a yid, what you really live for, that's serving of Hashem. And not only that you're not allowed to have passion and pleasure beyond the pale, outside the machna, the encampment of the Jewish people, but even when it's in the camp, it's just outside the Mishkan. Even when it's within the realm of permissibility, it's within the orbit of that which we're allowed to do, but it's not dedicated to Avodas Hashem. It's not set aside for the purpose of serving Hashem. So the Torah comes along and says, no good. No good. That's bloodletting. That's utilizing the special faculties that Hashem gave you for a holy and missionful purpose. So your passion and your pleasure, like the fat and the blood, have to be designated and dedicated in a singular way, namely to Avodas Hashem. And when we're single-minded about what gives us pleasure, when we're single-minded about where we dedicate our passions to, so then we're bringing a korban, then we're coming closer to Hashem, then we're fulfilling the mission that Hashem gave us, and then life is affirmed as per the Torah's and Hashem's request of us. But otherwise, that's bloodletting. That's called wasting a life. That's called spending life where it wasn't meant to be spent. As one wise fellow I met a few days ago told me, he says, life is like a coin. You can spend it on whatever you want, but you only spend it once. Hashem says, I gave you life, spend it well. Our passion, our pleasure, dedicated to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and in doing so, hopefully, not only are we able to come closer to Hashem, which is the idiom of the notion of korban, but we can bring about korbanot with the third Beis HaMikdash, b'mheira, b'yameinu, amen.